And unto Adam he said, God is speaking, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Now, I will mention right there, guys, that's a good reason not to listen to your wife. But anyway, So if you have your Bible this morning, we're in Isaiah chapter 14. We'll be reading verses 12 through 17. It is my desire for you to understand your faith, that you could... Well, none of us will ever be Bible scholars. I am certainly not one and don't ever expect to be. But if someone, I think it was Peter that talked about always being ready to give an answer of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. And so if someone was questioning you about your faith, or if you see something happening that seems contrary to your faith, it's our desire that you would have a working knowledge to be able to explain some of the difficulties in life. Now, we don't have all the answers, but we can share some things that make sense to us. And so the purpose of these messages that we've entitled the FBI is the facts, the belief, the interpretation, is for you to understand your faith and to be able to share it with someone on an entry-level basis. I submit to you that America today is no longer a Christian nation, and most people walking and talking that you run into at Walmart or wherever you happen to be do not have a working knowledge of the Bible, don't know what they think of God, and if you want to share your faith with them, you're going to need to do it in the very basic level. And these messages are on that level, and I hope they will make sense to you and you will be able to apply them in your daily conversation. So once you stand with me, please, as we look at Isaiah chapter 14, and verse number 12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that did make the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners?" Our Heavenly Father, I pray this morning as we look into your word and we consider the struggle that is the Christian life at times. And erroneously, folks have led people to believe, and even preachers and pastors and folks will say once we come to Christ that something good is about to happen. And there's nothing wrong with that statement if they don't keep in mind that bad things happen as well. And Lord, we're recognizing the battle this morning, the fight. We know the battle belongs to you as we have just sung. But I pray that in the battle there would be less confusion. One of the problems in war is the great confusion that takes place on the battlefield. And I pray in the heart of the believer this morning as we study your word, you would shed some light into some of that confusion so we would understand why certain things take place. Help us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We have been talking about what I said, the FBI. Last week, we talked about God's will for your life, and we said you don't need to pray about it. You need to believe that Jesus died and rose again. You need to accept him as your Savior. The Bible records and teaches us that every person has faith enough to believe. The fact is whether they will or whether they won't. It's not that they won't or are not able to. They decide that they can't, and they decide that to be against the message of the gospel. So they choose not to, but the faith is in their heart to do it if they choose to. Every person walking the face of the earth has the faith to believe. They just choose not to, and they put their faith in something else, to their grave mistake. So obviously we need to believe. Not only once we've chosen Christ as our Savior, he has a plan for our life. So we need to believe and receive his plan. And God reveals his plan to us through his word, through circumstances and situations. Sometimes a job loss seems bad, but it could be God moving you in a certain direction. Sometimes an illness or a health thing seems horrible, but it could be moving you in a certain direction. And God has a plan for your life. And you and I, once we trust Christ as our Savior, we just had a speaker here last night. One of the things that, one of the best statements he made was this, is that Jesus never asked for a volunteer. He said, if you believe in me, then follow me. And I like that. So I'll tell you this, that if you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you don't need to volunteer for him. You're part of that family. You just need to follow him. Do what he's asking you to do. And that's very important. So we believe in him, we receive his plan, and then we make a warning. Don't be deceived, because there's an enemy out there that is just trying to make everything convoluted and hard to figure out, and that was never God's plan. So I hope that we can recognize that there are two choices in life. There's either God's way or Satan's way. There's God's way or the highway, if you will. And we have to make that choice. John 10:10 talks about those two sides when it said, when Jesus says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And then on the other hand, Jesus said, but I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. There's those two sides. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So question, can we agree this morning that there is tribulation in life? Can we agree with that? If you believe there's tribulation in life, say amen. Amen. There absolutely is. But in the world, you'll have tribulation. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So trouble, tribulation for the Christian comes in three areas. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is the world systems. We know in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So obviously, the world is not the people, but it's the world systems that are obviously the problem, the temptation that the world offers. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, love not the world. What's that? It's not love not people. No, 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 no. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We are commanded as Christians, love not the world. Say that with me. Love not the world. Boy, I'll tell you what, we are guilty of that at times. So world systems, the world, the flesh, the devil. The flesh is that fallen sinful nature that desires selfish things. If you want to do a three-point message on the flesh, it could be point number one, me. Point number two, me. Point number three, me. It's all me, me, me. The flesh just, it's always looking for satisfaction. It wants another piece of cake. It wants another drink. It wants more of whatever it likes. There's no satisfaction. It's the flesh hungering for more. The world, the flesh, and lastly, the devil, Satan himself. And it is here that we will spend our time this morning. Who is he? Well, Satan is a fallen angel. We read in our text this morning, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Lucifer was the jewel in the angelic creation of God's creation. He was incredible, powerful, beautiful, magnificent. There's no superlative that you would not use to describe him. But sin was found in him. Pride brought him down, and we saw that in our text. So he's a fallen angel, is who he is. Where is he? Well, he's roaming to and fro, seeking whom he can devour. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So he's a fallen angel. He's on the prowl as a roaring lion. So what does he do as he's on the prowl? He's an accuser of the brethren. In Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro over the earth and walking up and down it. Why is he doing that? Well, he's looking for someone to accuse. He's looking for someone to devour. Why? Well, I'm glad you asked that. You don't mean a thing to Satan. I'm going to say that again. You don't mean a thing to Satan, but you mean everything to God. Satan is pure evil. Isaiah 14, 16 in our text, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the nations? He is pure evil, once beautiful. Now he's a being of disgust. Sin has destroyed him, and he probably doesn't even see it. Do you ever notice that some people are so bent into their addiction, they cannot see the disaster it's causing in their own life? There are, I don't want to pick out individuals, but there are pictures that you can look at, and just Google meth addicts before and after. And alcoholics on Skid Row before and after. And the cost that bad choices make in destroying lives, it's heartbreaking. When you look at that person in their devastated state, and you remind yourself that that was someone's little boy or little girl one time, perfect, adorable, and they've grown up to become something that they've just destroyed themselves. That's what Satan has done to himself, because the day will come when we will see him and he will be so disgusting, so train wreck stopping, if you will, that you'll think, is this it? And because I believe that's the toll that sin has taken on him as he destroys lives and destroys himself in the process. Remember, I said, you don't mean a thing to Satan. But what does happen is this. Knowing that you are precious to God, he wants to hurt you to hurt God. And I submit to you that the greatest pain is not personal pain. The greatest pain is watching someone you love suffer. And that's what Satan is doing to God every time he hurts you and I, is that he can't stand, he doesn't like us, but the more he can hurt our Savior, the more he can hurt God, that is his mission in life. And that is what he's trying to accomplish. John 8:44 says he was a murderer and a liar. 2 Corinthians 11 says he's an agent of darkness that can transform himself into an angel of light. He blinds the lost so that they cannot see the truth. And 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In Matthew 13, it says he snatches away the seed of the gospel so that it cannot grow in the heart of the hearer. And the list goes on. So we know he's a murderer and a liar. He blinds those so they can't see the truth of the gospel. He snatches away the seed of the gospel so it can't plant in the heart of the hearer. And any number of horrible things you can think of, Satan does those things to interrupt the good news, the abundant life of Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. He's a horrible enemy. At every opportunity, he works in deathly fashion to damn the lost and try to destroy the believer. So I have a question this morning. Why doesn't God just kill him? If you're for God killing Satan, say amen. Amen. Oh, that's pathetic. If you're for God killing Satan, say amen. Amen. Well, I just want God to just nix the guy. Just take him out. You know? Well, years ago, I believe it was the Hilton Hotel chain said that had a philosophy in business. It was this: we have no problems, only opportunities. And so whatever problem they ran into as a hotel chain, they just recognized that this isn't a problem. We can handle this and turn it into an opportunity. And I believe God looks at Satan as not a problem, but an opportunity. And here's the news that you don't hear from many pulpits this morning, but I believe God uses Satan. I believe he's part of the plan that he has, God Almighty, to affect change in you and I. And I'm going to build that case this morning in the time that we have left. Number one, God uses Satan to exercise us. Exercise. Life in a sinful world requires adversity. You cannot I know we don't like adversity. I know we want everything to be easy street. We love all the good times, but you cannot successfully live laying on the couch. Okay? Doesn't it seem like the best day would be? I can remember as a kid thinking, if I ever get to be old enough and I have my own place, I'm going to have a recliner, a table next to my recliner. And of course, I'm a kid, and I'm old. So back then, I pictured myself having a percolator coffee pot, okay? Because that's what we had growing up. I'm going to have my own coffee pot sitting next to my chair, and I'm going to watch cartoons all day long, drinking coffee. Now, I'm just sharing you what my vision of a wonderful life would be, okay? So obviously, you don't grow laying on the couch. As a matter of fact, we know it to be true. For some folks that have had extended illness, what do they have to do? They have to go into rehab for a while to get their muscles back, and they've lost so much ability. Constant leisure destroys lives. Genesis 3:17, I've mentioned this before, but I think it's worthwhile. After the sin, God is confronting Adam and Eve. After the sin in Genesis chapter 3. And here we are. And Adam said unto him, and unto Adam he said, God is speaking, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Now I will mention right there, guys, that's a good reason not to listen to your wife. But anyway, because you've listened to your wife and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not have eat it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Say that with me. For thy sake. Now, some versions you're looking at this morning say, cursed is the ground because of you. I do not agree with that. I believe that the curse on the earth was for our benefit in a sinful world, that we have to have the struggle. How many of you have ever belonged to a gym? Not many. Okay, I have. Some of you are. If you go in and you pay your membership and you just walk around the gym, I belong here. This is my gym. I'm working out here. This is my gym. I belong to this gym. I paid my dues here. Am I getting any stronger doing that? It's kind of like some people. This is my church. I don't want to offend you, but you do something. But anyway, so here we are. You go into the gym. You better grab something. And there's something about, now there are guys that know more about this than I do, because trust me, you think I don't know much. I know even less about working out. But I know that there's something that breaks down in your muscles, that as those things tear certain things take place, and there's words for this in kinesiology, of which I know nothing. But anyway, if you want bigger muscles, you have to make damage to those muscles. And then as they regrow and they get bigger and stronger, and you can tell it's never happened to me, but that's what happens when you work out and you develop muscles. It's because you have gone through the toil and the process and the work, and it was beneficial. Now, it's true, isn't it? Yeah, some of you, yeah, trust me, it's true. I'm not making this up. I read it somewhere in a book, okay? Now, God uses Satan to exercise us in a sinful world. Toil builds and creates muscles. Trials build and expose character. Tests turn into a testimony when God is glorified in the result. James 1:2-4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, I recognize the Bible also says that no trial is joyous for a season. We go through these things, Lord, when will this be over? When will this be over? When will this be over? And obviously, God's got the governor. He's handling the situation, but he's putting this through. Whatever it is that you are experiencing this morning is probably not for your punishment. It is for your good. And there are many reasons for this. But I'm telling you, God uses Satan to exercise us in the struggle of life. Fox News had an article entitled, "I'm a Navy SEAL Guilty of Brutal Training," October 12th, 2022. Let me read you, not the entire article, but a part of that article that I felt like was very teachable moment. Written by a Navy SEAL, "I spent 20 years in the SEAL teams, and I am personally guilty of conducting, directing, and overseeing vast amounts of brutal training. The training I led was an advanced unit-level training that prepared SEALs for combat deployments in Iraq and Afghanistan. It required the SEALs to hike long distances in 100-degree-plus temperatures in the desert. Once at a simulated target, the SEALs would be engaged by opposing force, Op 4. Opposing force, Op 4 SEALs, acting as enemy fighters. The Op 4s would shoot SEALs with paintballs. Explosions would be detonated in the vicinity of the SEALs to shock them. Smoke grenades would be set off to cause confusion. Tear gas grenades would also be deployed to further incapacitate the SEALs. Then, we, the training cadre, would, quote-unquote, kill some of the SEALs, tell them they were dead and could no longer move. Their SEAL buddies would have to pick them up and carry the dead men through the harsh terrain up and down hills for miles while being attacked with paintball guns. It was brutal. And this was just one section of desert land warfare training. Other sections of training involved assaulting complex targets with live bullets, real grenades, and actual rockets. Once the desert phase of training was completed, the unit-level training continued in urban, mountain, jungle, and maritime environments. All of this training took place while carrying the weight of body armor, weapons, ammunition, water, and other mission-specific gear. The SEALs were always sleep-deprived and dehydrated, and the environment was always too hot or too cold or too wet or too dry. Everyone got cuts, scrapes, and bruises. Sprained ankles, strained knees, injured backs, and shoulders occurred with regularity. Heat casualties were common. Sometimes in rare but tragic cases, SEALs died in training. SEAL have died in training from gunshots, explosions, drowning, falling, failed parachutes, vehicle accidents, medical anomalies, and other assorted causes representative of high-risk training. While we did everything in our power to mitigate the risk of injury or death during the training, we did nothing to mitigate the suffering. Part of the training was suffering, brutal suffering. And yet all of that was nothing compared to the challenges of combat. Combat, the only reason SEALs exist, was infinitely more brutal. In combat, diabolical and determined enemies, armed with machine guns, mortars, rockets, improvised explosive devices, and anything else they could imagine, did everything in their power to kill us and our fellow Americans. And they succeeded all too often. We witnessed the devastating effects of these enemy weapons, the mutilation of human flesh, the obliteration of human life, the slaughter of our friends and brothers. But we fought on. We never gave up. I'll tell you what, that's a brutal article about what one Special Forces unit in our military goes through to try to be ready to confront the enemy. Training like this is very controversial. I'm done with the article. This is my words now. Training like this is very controversial. There are those that would like to change the ability for the military to do this. It's brutal, sometimes deadly, but necessarily for the survival of the soldier. Now, I want to stop right here and give a little caveat and say, Tom Brady got in trouble in the last couple of weeks for comparing going off to football as being a deployment in battle. That's, sorry, Tom, and this is a word I'm not supposed to use, but that's stupid, okay? There is no comparison between football and the military. However, I am going to step out and I believe there is a comparison between the battle that is fought on the battlefield and the battle that Christians fight against Satan himself. I believe that anything you see take place in a battlefield is horrible and maimed and damning as it is to the lives of those in warfare is nothing compared to what Satan would do to us if not for the protection of the hand of God in our lives. I believe Satan would make the whole world look much worse, and the time will come when the church is taken out, the Holy Spirit is taken out, and there will be a time called the tribulation period where nothing that has happened before it even compares to what will happen during the Great Tribulation. I don't care about the Holocaust and the 6 million Jews. I don't care, you name any time in history. There's going to come a time when Satan will be let free to do whatever he wants because the Holy Spirit and the church will be taken out. And I'm telling you, it will be unspeakable because that's the hate and the avarice and the desire that the enemy has to do to every one of us, and he cannot do it because of the protection of God Almighty. It's very important that you understand this. Satan is worse. We have the protection of an all-powerful God, but what God allows, though, is for you and I to be exercised to the limit. And that is talked about in 1 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13. The Bible says that he that taketh, thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall, because there's no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful. That's the key. God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted or tested above that you are able. Let me tell you something. If you're going through a test this morning, or if you've got a test coming up, whatever it is, you can take it. I'm going to say that again. Whatever it is, you can take it because God is not allowing you to have more than you can take. Someone said, I understand God will keep me from having more than I can take. I just wish he didn't trust me so much. And we can certainly understand that because we've all been pushed to the limit. We've all been in a situation where we think, I can't take this. Have you ever said, I can't take this? I have. I have. Lord, I can't take this. And he's whispering to me, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Because I'm strong? No, 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 no. Because he's strong. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. God uses those things to exercise us to the maximum ability. Why doesn't God kill Satan? Number one, to be exercised by him. And number two, to be excised by him. Excise, E-X-C-I-S-E-D. To excise is to take out or to remove. It can be a surgical term. We excised the part of the tumor. We took it out. And there are times where God excises his church or church family or those that look like they're in the church family. There are many passages or illustrations that allude to this. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us where they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Here's the key. You and I were in church this morning. We got a decent number of people here. There's a good chance, just by the percentages, there are folks here that you and I rub shoulders with on a regular basis that do not know Christ as their personal Savior. They sure look like it to me. They look better looking than I am, which is hard to do. And they play the part. They can sing the songs. They might even know how to do a 4-4 beat. I mean, you know, they might know it all. But they're lost. It happens. John chapter 6, remember Jesus who's talking to the disciples and he asked them, will you also go away? And because it says, at that time, from that time in verse 66, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. How could that be? Because they were not of him. They were there for the free food and the picnic. But when adversity came, they weren't interested in that. God sometimes allows adversity to come into the church. He allows it to come into life. He allows it to come into relationships to go ahead and excise out the fakers, the pretenders, the ones that do not belong. And I'll tell you what, I can personally attest to the fact that that is a painful process, because those that you thought were with you all of a sudden are gone. And you thought they were brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're gone. Remember, the time will come where there will be those that will stand at the judgment day, and they will look at the Lord and say, "But Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we heal in your name? Didn't we do great things in your name?" And he's going to look at them and say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." And here they were leading services, doing incredible things. Sometimes God uses Satan to exercise us, to excise us, to point out the fakers, the pretenders. So, Christian, are you the real deal? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Do you believe in Him? Have you received His plan for your life? I think we can all agree earlier in the message, we all agreed that there is tribulation in this life. But I submit to you that that tribulation you could be have experienced in the past, could be experiencing right now, or will experience in the future, that tribulation is to exercise you so that you can be better prepared for the mission that He will send you on in the future. Yesterday, God prepared me for today. Today, God is preparing me for tomorrow. Why doesn't God kill Satan? He's going to one of these days. He's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And man, I couldn't help, as I was preparing this message, we sing some songs about the shout of the resurrection, and when how there must have been a shout in heaven when Jesus came out of the grave. Well, I'll tell you when there's going to be a shout in heaven: when Satan gets thrown into the lake of fire. I'm telling you, I'm going to be yelling my lungs out. That's going to be the greatest day in all history, other than the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the absolute destruction of the enemy, the adversary himself. So I got news for you this morning. If you need help in this life, it can be had through Jesus Christ to face any situation that you may encounter. And without Him, oh God, help you. Heavenly Father.